Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. We've been going through this book since the beginning of the year, and now we're coming to this place. So let's hear God's word together. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray once more. Spirit, we ask you to open the eyes of our hearts to understand what it is you are calling us to and teaching us and feeding us in these words. Father, we pray that you would be glorified through our lives as a result of us being transformed by the gospel of your Son and his good laws. I pray that we would become increasingly a people characterized by these things. We ask you to be with us and be at work among us as we consider these verses. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, Romans 12, talk about believers in Jesus being transformed in your thinking so that you can love and live out God's will, so that you could live the truly good life by being transformed in your mind. But notice that right away, right after verses 1 and 2, the writer of this letter to the Romans, Paul, starts talking about our relationships with other people. So being transformed spiritually is not just this private sort of journey up into the mountains. That God's vision for transformation is always personal, something that's happened in us, but it's also corporate, something that happens in the Christian community. So last week, we heard from Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, about how God has made every individual believer a part of his people, his church, and that he has given the different members of the church different gifts, different strengths, different abilities that work together for the building up of the body and then also for engaging the world. So God says that the members of a church are like the parts of the body, like the hands, the feet, the eyes, the mouth. All are different, but all joined together and united in accomplishing the purposes of the body. So believers are members of the body of Christ, so we're united, there's unity, but we have gifts that differ. There's diversity. But these verses now that Paul continues to write, and these verses that we just read today, Paul turns his attention away from the gifts that make us different in how we contribute to God's people, and he turns toward those marks that should characterize every believer, the marks that should be the same for all believers. And if you think about a body, for example, what makes a body a healthy body is not just when all its members are contributing different things. I don't have 5 feet. I have 2 hands, 2 feet, you know, different. That's a healthy body, but you also need to have a healthy body. All those different parts of my body need to be contributing to certain processes that are the same in the whole body. So all the members of the body need to be contributing to the nervous system functioning correctly, or for helping the blood flow of the body circulate. That's not just one part of the body's job. The whole body needs to be involved in circulating the oxygen, the nutrients that keep the body healthy. And that's what we see in these verses. Let's hear them again. Romans 12, 9 to 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. These verses are for every single one of you who's a believer in Christ to pursue. A healthy church should be full, it should aspire to be full of members who are contributing wholeheartedly in their unique gifts, yes, but also every member is to be part of the circulatory system of the body. Oxygen and nutrients like these should be flowing readily and consistently among all the members, not just a few of them. So how does Paul talk about this lifeblood, this bond of the body's health and growth that each of us needs to be pursuing? And if you look at verse 9, you notice, maybe not surprisingly to you, Paul starts with love. Paul sees love as central to the Christian life and the Christian community. And we'll see next chapter in verse 8, he writes, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." So clearly Paul, he starts this list with love. He sees love as central to the church community. But you know, this is not the first time Paul has mentioned love in the book of Romans. Actually, he mentions it very close to the beginning and then other times, but in verse 7 of the first chapter of Romans, the first time you see the word love, and incidentally the word saints, which we also see in this passage, is Romans 1:7. When he's addressing his letter, he says, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." And that is the foundation of what Paul is writing here. The hallmark, the telltale sign, the clearest evidence of a genuine Christian is a certain kind of love that results from having received God's love in Christ, as we talked about at the Lord's Supper. Someone who has been loved by God and called to belong to his people is evidenced by how they respond to having received that love. One of the clearest marks of a genuine Christian is that they begin to love God and his people because God has loved them and made them part of his people. So what does Paul say about this love? And as we look at these verses one by one in Romans 12, we get a picture. This is just, it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a representative list of the kind of love, the kind of lifestyle, the healthy blood flow, so to speak, that should characterize healthy Christians and a healthy church. And so since that's the case, as we look at this, obviously the most basic application for us, how we take this into our lives this week, is pretty straightforward. Everything on this list are things that each of us is called to pursue and pray for. So that's going to be the call. As we look at these different things that Paul lists, if you are a believer in Christ, then you are called to pursue and pray for these characteristics of love. And the first thing, the first a way of describing this love that we see is that we are to pursue and pray for genuine and honest love. Genuine and honest love. So verse 1 says, "Let love be genuine." Which, you know, it means what it sounds like. Really love each other. Truly love each other. Don't fake it. Don't say, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, I love you," and not live it. One translation says, "Let us have no imitation Christian love." And if you think about imitation things, imitation leather, it looks like the real thing, but it's definitely not the real thing. It's not hardly as costly. And why is that a problem? Because it's not as strong. It's going to break. It's going to wear out. It's going to cause a rash. I don't know. I've never worn imitation leather. I don't know. But fake leather isn't costly, and it isn't strong, and it's the same with fake love. Fake love treats you how I need to treat you in order to keep things smooth and comfortable for me. Genuine love, love that's fueled by God's unconditional love for us, requires us to love one another, not for what we can get out of each other, but from what God has given us to share with each other. God cared about our good, and so we care about one another's genuine good. And that's a very general statement Paul makes, and you can flesh that out and think through that in many ways. To truly care about someone's genuine good seems to include caring about their daily lives, their daily embodied needs, but also caring about their spiritual destinies. And if you think through that, if you just really love someone only on one of those things and not the other, you're not actually thinking about their genuine good. But to truly be committed to wanting people's genuine good in their daily embodied needs, but then also in their spiritual destinies, will change how we engage people, will change how we speak to people. And in many ways, the rest of this chapter sketches out what that kind of genuine love looks like. So as we move on, just to stop here and remind us to pursue and pray for genuine and honest love. Where in your life this week can you pursue and pray for genuine and honest love? As we go on in verse 9, though, we're also called to pursue and pray for discerning and intense love. Discerning and intense love. So the second part of verse 9 says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. When Paul talks about love, often truth is right in there with it. So in Ephesians chapter 4, you see this as well. He talks about the body building itself up in love as it speaks the truth in love. So love is not just this blind, you know, I'm fine with everything. I'm cool with everything. We hear it, we see it, the phrase, love is love. Well, love is not love. God is love, according to Scripture. So genuine love is going to be abhor what is opposed to God, because God is love. So what this means is that genuine, honest love is also discerning love and is willing to tell people they're wrong, willing to tell people they're on the wrong track. Because lying isn't love, and letting people believe lies is not love. So we must be willing to say, as people who are pursuing genuine, honest love, but also discerning love, friend, what you're promoting, what you're believing, how you're living is evil, is contrary to the God of love. Christian love must be discerning. It must point itself at what is truly good for others and ourselves in God's eyes, and then to fight for those things. And that's what we're shown here, to pursue and pray for discerning love. Another aspect of this, though, is that one of the most basic, one of the most effective ways for you to love, to have genuine love for your brothers and sisters, is to pursue godliness for yourself. To grow in hating evil and loving good. And this is actually why we have this in our church covenant. One of the commitments we make is to pursue our own spiritual, personal growth. It's kind of weird, right? Why do we have it in a church covenant that's about our relationships? And it's because one of the best ways for us to genuinely love our brothers and sisters is to grow ourselves in personal holiness. But notice Paul just isn't calling for discerning love, you know, tell everybody they're wrong, tell them what's what. He's calling for intense love, a strong love. And these words that Paul uses about evil and good are really strong words. Abhor what is evil. Hate it. Detest it. Be sickened by it. Be repulsed by it. So love is not just this warm, you know, fuzzy feeling, apparently. Genuine love, because it involves a commitment to what is truly good, and that means it has to be really committed to fight what is bad in your own life and in the world around you. So in our baptism vows, in our covenant vows, we declare, I've renounced the works of Satan in my life and in the world around me. Because evil attacks and seeks to destroy good. So you can't love the good and love other people's good if you're just kind of nonchalant about evil. You can't love a clean kitchen, for example, if you don't hate and fight mold and mouse poop. That doesn't go together. I love a clean kitchen, but, you know, mold, mouse poop, chicken grease, which I spilled on myself this morning all over the place. Paul says that we should abhor the things that defile us and God's people, just like we would be sickened at seeing excrement on our countertop. So, brothers and sisters, what evils have you been tolerating, even toying with or wallowing in, that you should be abhorring, that you should be exposing, that you should be fighting against? And just as Paul uses this strong word, abhor evil, he uses perhaps an even stronger word about the good. Hold fast to the good. And it's that word hold fast could maybe just like brush past us, but it's this word cling, cleave to, be glued to. This is actually a word that's used in marriage passages in the Bible. This is a marriage word. This idea of totally committing yourself without reserve. I'm all in till death do us part. And holding to the good with all your might. So this could have a million applications. So instead of, you know, picking ones at random, let's just realize that some of the good that we are to be committing ourselves to with all our might are things in this list. So as we go on from here, where in your life or what on Paul's list here this week can you pursue and pray for to have intense love of what is good? So we're to pursue and pray for genuine and honest love. We're to pursue and pray for discerning and intense love. We're also to pursue and pray for warm and committed love. Warm and committed love. We see that in verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. The kind of love Paul's calling for in this passage is not just love that's sincere, you know, it's genuine and truth-based, it's discerning, but it's also affectionate and committed, like a family. This is very interesting to think about. Why did God create siblings? Like when he did creation, why didn't he just have, you know, a mom and dad, a kid, a mom and dad, a kid, mom and dad, a kid? Why did God create siblings? And apparently, one of the reasons why God created siblings who have, you know, even with sin, generally move in the direction of having this natural, bonded, lifelong love for each other is so that we would have an idea of what kind of warm and committed love God's own children are to pursue in our fellowship. The church is a family. It's not based on who your parents are or what your personalities are. It's based on who your Savior is and what Spirit unites you. And so, since the church is a family, and we're a church, we should seek to show that that warm and committed love. So here are a couple ways we could do that, and many of us are doing it, but we can do it more. You can do this by warmly greeting each other when you walk in the door, or when someone else walks in the door of our gatherings. You can pursue this warm and committed love after the service. If you see someone sitting over by themselves, standing off to the side, you can go and talk to them. Or if you find yourself alone and sitting off to the side, you can go and find someone to do the same thing. Even if a fellow Christian is a stranger to you, you're adopted into the same family. And that should call us to, incline us toward an interest, a warm and committed love. I remember when my brother Jonathan was adopted, first night he came home from with my parents from China, we were all sitting around the big dining room table, and all our concentration was on him. I didn't know him. I had never seen him before in my life, and maybe pictures, but this was my brother now. And so now I wanted to give him attention. I wanted to start getting to know who he was. And so since we are brothers and sisters in Christ, let us begin, let us continue to grow in that warm and committed interest in each other's lives. So this is the warmth of brotherly love, how we greet each other, how we pursue each other, how we express interest to each other. But brotherly love also has a commitment to it. You don't just check out for 6 months. Brotherly love has this commitment to it, because it goes without saying, you can't do most of these things on this list if we don't know each other, spend time with each other, see each other. So love one another with brotherly love. Let us pursue and pray for warm and committed love. So where in your life this week can you pursue and pray for warm and committed love? Fourthly, we see Paul calling us in this passage to pursue and pray for eager and honoring love. Eager and honoring love. Verse 10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. It's interesting the way he puts these things together. So genuine Christian love, we should treat each other like brothers and sisters with warmth and affection, but there's also a weightiness to our love. We're taking each other seriously. We're not just super friendly, but there's also a dignity that we invest in each other. So nobody's just a joke, you know. Nobody's just that's just the kid brother, right? Genuine Christian love is not just warm; it's dignifying. Paul says, "Outdo one another in showing honor," and it's very interesting to think about who is he saying this to. He's writing this to this group of Christians in Rome, and in the society around them, there were all kinds of relationships that had to do with these people get honor, these people don't. Jews and Gentiles. We eat with Jews, we don't eat with Gentiles. Slaves and free, you know, we're the masters, you're the servants. Men and women, adults and children, all these relationships where the honor just flows up, it doesn't flow down. But here Paul says, you should be tripping over each other. You want to be the kind of community where you almost make it a competition, which some of you are very competitive, almost making it a competition of not seeking to get that honor that you think you deserve, but to give that honor to the people in your sphere, in your church. And by God's grace, I've seen this. We've seen this, so many great examples of that in our body. And I think Paul would say to us what he says to the Thessalonians, I urge you to do so more and more. And this really starts, I think, in Christians by the restoring of the regular relationships that are already in place. So kids honoring their parents in the church, this command of God, this good relationship of God is something that can flourish and really happen among us. Husbands honoring their wives, not just because it works or because it smooths things over, but because this woman is your sister in Christ, a precious daughter of God. Are you outdoing her in how you honor her, husbands? But this overflows in all kinds of surprising ways too. So teenagers, how can you outdo one another in showing honor to each other? Or how can you outdo one another in showing honor to older people who you might be tempted or trained by our culture to just kind of ignore, bypass? Men, how can we outdo one another to make it clear to our sisters that they matter to us, that they're precious in God's eyes, that we would take a stand or take a bullet for them to defend their dignity, that we count them sisters, not strangers? Taking to heart what Paul says to Timothy, treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Boys and girls, how can you make plans in your hearts and your thoughts to show your parents that you love them and want to obey them, to honor Jesus? Grown-ups, how can we outdo our kids in showing that we're not just treating them as little like nuisances or extensions of their parents, but individuals made in the image of God, called to find their place in God's family through faith in Christ? So in general, again, how can you this week be pursuing and praying for eager and honoring love? Now, in verse 11, Paul kind of changes a little bit and gets a little more general, not as specifically focused on love. But if you think about it, you know, all these things we've been talking about, to do that, like, okay, 1 week, we can do it this week, but this is like a long-term process. So it can be hard to be motivated. And so in verse 11, we find this encouragement, this exhortation to not give up. And so you see in verse 11, we find that we should pursue and pray for passion for serving Jesus in these ways. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, basically, don't be slothful. Don't be spiritually lazy. And I think we all have firsthand experience with being lazy. But here's a call to not be lazy about fighting your laziness, because apparently we can do something about it, or else Paul wouldn't tell us, right? So you don't have to just say, I am lazy. He says, don't be lazy. This word fervent, this be fervent in spirit, has this idea of burning, having a fire going. And he says fervent in spirit, and that could just mean, you know, in your heart, but it could mean in the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. And we know that really, in a sense, it's both, because the burning is happening in your spirit, but nobody can do that. Nobody can truly become aflame with genuine and persevering love apart from the grace of God by the Spirit. So he says, be fervent in the Spirit. And so what does that look like, to be burning in the Spirit? And I guess it seems to me like that's gonna look different for different people. And you might not think you're a fervent kind of person. Maybe you have is this a personality quiz? You have a lazy personality. Well, nobody's lazy about everything. You're fervent, you're burning about something. What do you burn for? What gets your mind excited? Maybe the new bed you're going to buy, so you could be lazy in it. What gets your blood boiling, even if it's a slow burn for you and your personality? You know, what gets your heart racing? What are you willing to argue for and defend? What are you willing to spread around Facebook? What are you willing to stay up late for? What are you willing to strategize and plan ahead for? You know, you're fervent about those things. What have you worked at mastering? So I'm lazy, but you're fervent about something. You've worked at mastering certain things. Video games, Black Friday sales, work projects, finding a partner, fantasy football, getting people to like you. Maybe you worked at mastering that. Looking good in your outfits. I'd say, you know, we're fervent for those things. You might not look like a fervent person, but you're fervent for those things where the slow burn motivates and directs your energies and enthusiasm. So if you're a Christian, with the Spirit's help, Christians, may our fervency for those things, you know, Black Friday deals, I guess, okay, but may our fervency for those things be outshone, outburned by our passion for serving Jesus. So Paul says, how in your life this week can you be praying for passion for serving Jesus? And that's going to matter in the long run, because as we see here in verse 12, the Spirit can grow us in passion for doing good, but we also need the Spirit to endure going through the bad. So Paul says we should pursue and pray for constancy in enduring trials, not just passion for serving Jesus, but for constancy in enduring trials. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. The Christian life has been described in one book as a long obedience in the same direction. This is the long game. It's not a flash in the pan kind of fervency, right? But this is a setting your mind to the end goal. How are we going to stick this out? How are we going to show brotherly love to these people again every day with what we've been through, without how we see kind of all the cracks and weaknesses? How we press on with trials, having the energy to love people when I'm just trying to keep my own head above water? And Paul says, by keeping your eyes on the prize. When Paul talks about hope, he's not talking about a feeling. He's talking about a future certainty, that the believer's hope is seeing Jesus Christ face to face in his glory, setting up his perfect kingdom forever with you and me as partners in that. So we are to rejoice. We can rejoice. We can have a kind of joy even when we're sad, in rejoicing and resting in God's presence that is coming with his voice ringing in our ears, well done, well done. In the hope of being raised to new life, to worship and serve God with the angels and with these brothers and sisters and many more forever. And that is cause for rejoicing and persevering day by day, no matter which day it is. And this hope, this future certainty that comes as a result of the gospel, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and so he will return again. This is how God gives us the strength to do this second thing, to be, in verse 12, be patient in afflictions, because we know they are only temporary and being used by God to our good. And so both these, the rejoicing and the patience in afflictions, you see Paul wrap it up through being in constant prayer. And this is one passage in the Bible that shows that a mark of a genuine, healthy Christian and a healthy church is prayer. And this is one of the many reasons why, for one thing, we meet for prayer on a regular basis as a church. We're not just trying to make it up, but we're trying to help each other do this, to be constant in prayer. This word constant, it could mean, you know, don't give up. Don't give up praying until Jesus comes again. But it could also have this meaning of give constant attention to it. So it's not just, you know, in 10 years, don't stop praying, although that's part of it too. But it's also be in it all the time. Be giving constant daily prayer, but also that constancy over the years, prayer over the years. And again, so many, we've been blessed in this church with so many examples of this. And some of you here are like hidden examples, because you've wrestled in prayer, you've given yourselves to prayer that's unseen and unknown by anybody, except by your Father in heaven. And he will, Matthew tells us, reward you. He will sustain you, and this body is stronger for it. And so we're going to grow in health. The blood of prayer needs to be flowing through the veins of our life as a church, so to speak. So let's make time for it, corporately and individually, and be asking this week, how can you pursue and pray for, which is worth praying for, constancy in enduring trials? And it's this kind of hope-fueled, prayer-empowered constancy that allows us not to shrink into ourselves, but to maintain this outward focus. So Paul ends this little section, this paragraph, with returning to love explicitly. And he says that we should be pursuing and praying for generous and tangible love. In verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So we should pursue and pray for tangible, generous and tangible love. And this last verse of the paragraph is kind of the most practical, nitty-gritty love, kind of the kind of love that leaves your dishes dirty and your wallet empty, unfortunately. So when Paul says contribute to the needs of the saints, he's not talking about the Roman Catholic saints. You know, he's not talking about up in the stained glass, those saints. If you want to see the saints, don't look at the stained glass, look at the people around you. Saints in the Bible is a word for God's people. And we are to take special interest in the well-being of God's holy people, the family of God, and to get some skin in the game, as it were, some cash in the game, some food in the game. And again, by God's grace, we have many examples of this in Behoff. I don't know how many cars have been shared, how many envelopes with gifts have been passed along, how many people have been fed at different people's houses or given a bed in people's houses. So I would just say, brothers and sisters, I urge you to do so more and more, to pursue generous and tangible love. Also included in this seems to be this call to care for, contribute to the needs of the saints, includes, I think, missions, being invested not just in these saints, but in God's people throughout the world. And so we aren't trying to build this little island here where we're making sure we got each other's backs, but we're to be creating bonds with the wider body, seeing how can our body meet genuine, tangible, practical needs of God's people throughout the world. How can our small church contribute to the needs of the saints by what we send elsewhere? So Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints, but he also says, seek to show or pursue, chase after hospitality. So don't just, you know, give them your stuff and run away, but welcome people into your life, into your home. Hospitality, the word in the Bible that's translated hospitality, used to mean love of strangers. Love strangers. But of course, hospitality is not restricted to strangers. But in a way, it's kind of like, well, there's brotherly love, but of course you're going to let your brother come over to your house. Of course you're going to meet the practical needs of your family. But hospitality is saying that love I'm giving to people who aren't that close to me yet. I'm drawing people in who were more on the outside of my inner circle, and I'm seeking to meet their practical, tangible needs to give them a place at the table, to give them literally a bed to sleep in, to pursue opportunities to do that. So the principle is that regular Christians, you don't need to be an Airbnb, you know, hospitality industry person, and it's not talking about, you know, hosting 10 people in your home with cloth napkins. It's talking about seeking to be willing to meet the most basic and in some ways vulnerable needs of other people. To say, here's a place to sleep. Here, come eat food with my family. So once again, by God's grace, many examples of this in Behoff. And I urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, to pursue and pray for generous and tangible love. So that's the passage. That's verses 9 through 13, a call to pursue and pray for genuine and honest, discerning and intense, warm and committed, eager and honoring love, with a passion for serving Jesus, constancy in facing trials, and generous and tangible love. But I want to leave you, or send you, I guess, with one final question. Why is this list here? And maybe it seems obvious because we're supposed to do these things, but I think there's something more to it. Why is this list here? And ultimately, any passage in the Bible, and so this is no exception, is given to us for the same reason as everything else in the Bible. And it's so that you could know Jesus. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, just like the rest of us, your first step, you're not called just to try to do this list, but to trust in Jesus who did keep this list, so to speak. To trust in Christ who died so that you can be forgiven, who rose so that all who repent and trust in him receive a new kind of life from him. This is not an arbitrary list. This is not just Paul grabbing, you know, helter-skelter, some things that would be good for you to think about. God has delivered us and justified us and given us his Spirit so that we not just will follow this list, but that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus, his Son. These characteristics that we're pursuing and praying for are first and foremost characteristics of your Savior. He is the ultimate possessor of all these qualities, and that's why you're called to pursue them, but only in conjunction with pursuing and resting in him. So listen to how this passage reveals to us more of who Jesus is. Jesus, who loved without hypocrisy, with genuine and honest love. Better are the wounds of Jesus' painful but life-saving words than the kisses of an enemy. He's not going to mess with you. Jesus abhorred what is evil, and so he endured it to deliver you from it. And he clung to the good through the cross so that he could say, "It is finished." Jesus loved us with brotherly affection so deep, with warmth and commitment so strong, that he died so that he could call us brothers and sisters. Jesus' love is eager and dignifying. He calls you to come and take your place as a precious and treasured and important part of God's people. Jesus never faltered in his zeal. He never took a vacation to do me. But anointed with his Spirit, he burned in a desire to please his Father in your place so that you can receive the pleasure of God because of Jesus' righteousness. And was not our Savior constant in trials? He who for the joy set before him endured the cross, rejoicing in hope, enduring the suffering as he depended on his Father in prayer. And Jesus' love is generous and tangible. How has he contributed to the needs of the saints? First of all, by creating the saints through his saving work, but then practically, actually, physically inviting you to join with his embodied community of people on this earth, with homes that are opening their doors to you, and tables that have a place for you, and brothers and sisters who are looking out for your needs, all as a foretaste, as a evidence to you that he has a place for you at his table in heaven. So you who are my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, we do and can love like this only because Christ has already loved us in this way. And so we can be increasingly transformed into this kind of people by the power of his Spirit in light of the gospel. So let us pursue and pray for being this kind of community with the healthy bloodstream of genuine love coursing through our veins. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask you to, by your Spirit, empower us to desire and attain more and more to these things that you have given us. We pray that we would be moved by your word, not just as a flash in the pan, but that you would start a long obedience in the same direction for us, trusting in your grace and empowered by your Spirit. Thank you that what you command, you give. Pray that you would do it so more and more among us. Amen.